from the Lord in that today, tonight. We'll be in chapter 1, which really lists out all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. I don't believe we will be covering all of that. I think we'll just do the first six verses, Lord willing. But Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guaranteed of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we ask that you would bless your word, Lord. We read this, Lord, and it's what we have. It's what we are in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray now that you'd guide my speech. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear. Help us to receive what it is you'd have for us tonight. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to set my clock here. Okay. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul, this epistle is written by Paul. We see that there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's one of his prison epistles. He was in prison from 61 to 63 AD. So it was written around that time. And it's believed that it was a circular letter. It was written to the church there at Ephesus, but it was also with the intention that this letter would be passed on around to other churches. And some of the earliest manuscripts, actually, Ephesus has been left out of the manuscripts, so any church could enter, you know, their name in there. So we could say to the church of Madawaska, to the saints of Madawaska there. But in Ephesians, Paul, by the Spirit of God, he's going to take the first three chapters, and it's all the blessings. It's all that God has given us by his grace. That's what he's going to address in the first three chapters. And he gives us all of that before he gets to practical application, what our response should be as Christians to God's grace. And today, I hope you get that Christianity is a response. It's a response to what Christ has first done for us. Oftentimes, I think Christianity, it's looked at like a bunch of rules. Do this, don't do that. And a lot of people, before they come to Christ, they think, oh, I got to get my life cleaned up before I come to Christ. You know, we have this list of things. We check it off. And I think this is real common, even in the church today, that if I read my Bible today, if I prayed, if I gave my tithe, if I did those things, man, I'm in God's grace today, huh? If I didn't do these other things, I'm good. You know, and that's not what Paul, I think, by the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate to us in Ephesians. He's going to tell us everything that is ours in Christ, just simply by believing in him. And he'll even show us, as we look at today, that even us believing in him, it was him who did the work in us to begin with. And I like, as Christians, the way we live our lives, it's a response. It's a response to the grace that God has already freely given to us. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, we do not obey God so that he will give us his grace. We obey him in response to his grace. And I believe that's at the heart of Paul's letter, as he takes the first half of this letter to communicate to us, to tell us all that's ours by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so he begins the letter, as he does in many of his epistles. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so it's written by Paul. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that term apostle, I looked it up in the Strong's, and it means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. We know Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what God had appointed him to be. And specifically, when we speak about Paul's apostleship, and you, if you read in the Strong's definition, it talks about specifically applied to those 12 apostles. The original 12 that Jesus chose, they were given a special a mission. And today those apostles don't continue on. We know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, having been built, speaking of the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we're being built up. God built his foundation on the apostles. We've been given the New Testament by many of those writers. Paul, who wrote a good portion of it. And so there's churches out there today that say they have apostles, and if they say they're on the same level with Paul, I don't think you'll have to observe them very long before you'll see that they're probably not true apostles. But that word apostle wasn't just given to those 12. We know in a broader sense, at least in the New Testament, we see it applied to Barnabas and Timothy and Silvanus. And I think even in our modern times, we could look at somebody like David Livingston, you know, an apostle to Africa, or Hudson Taylor. You know, I would consider him an apostle to China. You know, these guys who just went and they took the gospel and the message, and God used them in a mighty way. But Paul, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will. And Paul was sure that he was what he was by the will of God. And I'll just read a few quick here, the way he started a few of his letters here. Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul knew his calling was from God. He was sure of it. And we can read in Acts and in other places what Paul went through in his ministry. And he knew he was called. And so he was able to endure those things. And he was certain of his calling. And it was by the will of God. Paul would tell us that he's the chiefest of sinners. that he doesn't deserve to be an apostle of God, and yet God chose him for that and called him to that. And he was there by the will of God, and he had the authority of God in that calling. And I think just you look at Paul and his life before Christ and how God uniquely shaped and formed him as he was growing up, learning at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And here he had this upbringing. He was immersed in the Word of God, in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet God would use those things, even the zeal he had that was used in such a wrong way, God would turn that zeal around and use it for his glory. And God would use that to then have him write, you know, the scriptures for us through the Holy Spirit, to have him go and bring the gospel to us, the Gentiles. And God uniquely gifted Paul. He'd not only used where he came from, but he uniquely gifted him for the ministry that he called him to. And you and I think the question as I was reading through this, I thought is, what are you by the will of God? You know I'm here talking by the will of God tonight. I know that I am a father by the will of God. I know my wife is a mother by the will of God. You know, some of you are paper makers or were paper makers by the will of God. You know, some of you are engineers by the will of God. God has put us in each place, each sphere in our life. It's by his will. Do you know that today? Do you know that he's called you by the will of God to where you are? He's uniquely gifted each of us to fulfill a purpose. We're here for a purpose and a reason. We go through things in our life for a purpose and a reason. And just as Paul could say he was an apostle by the will of God, I hope that you can say, I am here in Madawaska by the will of God. I'm at this job by the will of God. And know that whatever you go through as a believer in Christ Jesus, he's going to use it for your glory or for his glory. Just as he used Paul, you know, we're each part of the body of Christ, and God has a specific place and a position for us. But he writes this letter. Well, actually, I love what Hudson Taylor said. He's one of my heroes of the faith. But he said, it's no small comfort to me to know that God has called me to my work, putting me where I am and as I am. I have not sought the position, and I dare not leave it. He knows why he places me here, whether to do or to learn or to suffer. And so that idea that I'm here because it's the will of God. And I trust, regardless, that it's the will of God. Isaiah 40:29 says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Paul's writing this letter. He says in verse 1 there, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And this letter is to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so it's written to the saints there that are in Ephesus. We could very simply say, he's writing it to the saints who are in Madawaska tonight, or the saints wherever you are listening, you know, online. This letter is for you and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That word saints today, you know, in different parts of Christendom, there's those who will say, well, to be a saint, one, you got to be dead. Two, you had to have been a really good Christian, a really good person. Three, you had to have a couple miracles that happened that were invoked in somebody invoking your name. And you know, you got to come before the committee and we got to approve you to be a saint. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a saint, well, the definition of a saint, to be separated, to be set apart, to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Sacred or holy, you know, the things in the temple, they were set apart. They were made holy. And you and I, If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. God has set you apart for himself. And we'll see that as we work through this. In 1 Peter, Peter says that, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we're set apart. We're saints. He set us apart that we might proclaim the praises of him. And it says here that he's writing this to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so what makes someone faithful? Is it the things that they do that make them faithful? Well, Paul will get to those things later on in the scripture. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he'll talk about being faithful as a believer. But here, when he says he's writing this letter to the faithful in Christ, it simply means those who are believing, believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you're faithful. You're faithful in Christ. You know, it carries that idea of confiding or trusting. One who trusts in God's promises. One who is convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. One who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the author of salvation. If you can say that today, you believe that, well then God says you're faithful. Paul says, hey, this letter is for you. You're a saint. It makes me think of, when you think of someone who's faithful, it makes me think of Lydia. You remember in Acts, Lydia, the seller of purple there, and she's from Thyatira, and Paul goes down, he's in Philippi, he goes down by the river to preach, and he's there preaching the gospel, and she's there, and God stirs her heart and confirms that what he's saying is true. And she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's baptized, and she says to Paul, hey, if you consider me faithful. She hadn't done anything. Well, she was obedient to be baptized, but she says, come stay at my house. And what Paul and they went and they stayed. She says, she persuaded us, and they stayed there for a while and taught. And faithful. If you simply believe, you're considered faithful, and this letter is for you. And then he goes on in a typical Pauline letter. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he combines the Gentile greeting of the day, charis. It means grace. You know, may you have a day better than you deserve, basically. With the Jewish greeting of the day, you know, shalom. Peace to you. And so he combines those two together, grace and peace. And one thing you'll always see in the New Testament, wherever you see grace and peace paired together, grace always comes before peace. And that's the Holy Spirit put it there in that order. You'll always read grace and peace. Sometimes you'll see grace, mercy, and peace. But always grace and peace, because you have to experience the grace of God before you're going to be able to experience the peace of God. And I think as he writes this to believers, he's saying continued grace in the Lord, that you might continually experience his peace. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a byproduct of grace. You guys know that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, you know, that grace. That's what it is. Through Christ, we've experienced grace. And through that, we've inherited all the riches of God, which we'll see in here. Peace, it's a byproduct of grace. And the key here is where that grace comes from and where that peace comes from. People look a lot of places for peace. We want peace in the world. You know, President Trump was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize because he was able to broker some deals over in Jerusalem with some of the Arab nations in Jerusalem, and that's a great thing. And yet, true grace and true peace can only come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. the true lasting grace and peace. It only comes from him. And that's the key, you know, is who that grace and peace come from. And now as he gets into verse 3, all the way down through verse 14, it's a homeschooling mom's nightmare. You know, if you're an English teacher, it's not what you want to see, a long run-on sentence like that. But in the Greek, there's no periods and commas in there. It's just one long sentence, all the way verse 3, all the way down through verse 14. It's a big breath to speak out. And yet, the Holy Spirit saw fit to bring it forth in one long sentence. We're only going to tackle a small bit of that tonight, Lord willing. But he starts in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so he starts out with this idea of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It carries that idea of all praise to God. That's what he's meaning here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It made me think of in Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah, in Ezra's day, they built the temple. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the wall. And then they're there after the wall's rebuilt. Ezra is preaching from the word of God. And they're there one day and they spent a quarter of the day just with Ezra preaching the word. And then they spent another portion of the day confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord. And in that, in Nehemiah 9, the Levites, and he lists off a bunch of the leaders there, they said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." And that's the idea that Paul is communicating here as he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's just praising him because he knows what the Holy Spirit is putting upon his heart to write down in this letter. And he knows what's about to come. And it's not just to bless him because he's the creator and he's made us. And I don't know if you guys have been outside lately at night. The heavens are magnificent. Mars has just been so vibrant the last few weeks. And those other planets, Venus, man, bright. Ezra goes out, or Caleb, were out the other night, and Caleb goes, "Oh, look how bright Mars is." And I said, "That's not Mars, buddy. It's not red." And the sun wasn't even down yet, and you could see Venus out there, just as bright as could be. And then I think it's Saturn off to the left of that, and just incredible. Our God is worthy of praise, and not just because he created us. But Paul says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He has blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And look at that. It says, "has blessed." It's past tense. If you're in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing is yours. If you're a saint today, it's yours. You've already been blessed with it. You don't have to earn it. I don't have to work hard. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. They're mine simply because I'm his. I'm blessed. The blessing is ours. I like what David Guzik says about this. He says, "Who has blessed us? This blessing is ours. God's resources are there for us always." This speaks of an attitude of certainty and assurance. It's ours. We can be assured that it's ours. Gang, we are a blessed people. And as American Christians, we often think, we're entitled to the material blessings. And God really has blessed most of us financially. I mean, I think even through this COVID thing, I've had a job through the whole thing. We haven't had to fear finances. I know there's a lot of people in the country that have lost their jobs and they're having a hard time financially. But as Christians, we're not guaranteed, you know, those material blessings. There's a whole movement out there that would say, no, you are. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be gone. You'll be wealthy and healthy and prosperous. And that's not what God promises. I mean, Paul is writing this from jail. He's in prison. If anybody would know what the blessings of God looks like, it would be Paul. And Paul says, rejoice. He doesn't say it here to rejoice, but he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for the material things God has blessed me with, but they're temporal. They fade. You know, the things of this earth will pass away, but we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And these blessings, they're secure in the heavenly places. They're not going to rust. They're not going to perish. You can't lose these blessings. They're secure in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I have a friend right now who is going through a huge trial. His wife has cancer. And unless God miraculously does something, she's going to die. They're young and in their 20s. He was one of our kids in my youth group. Well, both of them were in the youth group. And now they're married. God has blessed them with two beautiful children, very young children. And she's been diagnosed with this rare uterine cancer that is because of where the placenta attaches. And it's spread to other organs in her body. And they're not looking at the material blessings. Now they're crying out to God that he would bless her with health, that he would heal her, and that's our prayer. But God is strengthening them through the spiritual blessings, that the spiritual blessings that were theirs when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And God will see them through it. I know he will, whatever the outcome is. And I know they're trusting in him. The Holy Spirit wants us to know today that every spiritual blessing is ours, regardless of where we're at, what phase of life we're in, what we're facing today. 2 Peter 1. And Peter tells us that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We are so blessed with all the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul writes this jubilantly from his prison cell. He's rejoicing. And all those blessings, they're in Christ. They're not from Christ, but in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us." He goes on. Well, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here we have the doctrine of election. And God chose us. God chose me. He chose you. When did he choose me? Before the foundation of the world. Before he even created us, he chose us. I took this from J. Vernon McGee's commentary. He actually uses a bunch of other people's comments here. It says, it was Charles Spurgeon who once said, God chose me before I came into the world, because if he waited until I got here, he never would have chosen me. And I can hear J. Vernon's voice now. It's God! It's God who has chosen us. We have not chosen him. The Lord Jesus said to his own in the upper room, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's John 15, 16. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan commented, that puts the responsibility on him. If he did the choosing, then he's responsible. That makes it quite wonderful. I can hear it all in J. Vernon's voice there with his accent. He does the choosing. And maybe, I mean, I look at all of you and I believe all of you here profess to know the Lord and you know him, but maybe someone listening to this, you're thinking, well, that's great for you. God chose you, but he hasn't chosen me. Well, Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I would say to you, if you're there today and you're saying, God hasn't chosen me, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see that you were chosen. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Timothy 2, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that you would turn to him, that you would believe upon him, that you would repent. And so believe, and you'll find out you're chosen. It was explained to me at one point that there's a gate there, and it says on one side, whosoever will, you know, come. And you walk through the gate, and as you turn back, it says chosen, elect of God. And I'm not going to pretend like I fully understand it. I've had a lot of conversations with people about this. And there's a lot of theologians that have gone back and forth over election, God's sovereign will, and the freedom of man to choose. God says I'm chosen, that he chose me before the foundation of the world. And that's what I believe. And you know, he chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. It's all by his grace. It's all his choosing. And while we're practically called to holiness, like I said with Paul, we'll see that later on, where Paul exhorts us to be holy. Here, he's saying, we're holy and without blame before him in love. God sees us right now as holy and without blame. You know, if I was to die right now and stand before God, he would see me as holy and without blame in Christ Jesus. Why? I don't understand why. You know? I don't know why God chose me to be holy and without blame. But he chose me. So I know I'll stand there. I stand before him even now. He sees me as holy and without blame. And you also, if you're in Christ Jesus, we like to beat ourselves up. You know, Satan likes to accuse the brethren. But I tell you, Christ, God the Father, he sees you right now as holy and without blame. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have the time it would take tonight to exhaustively expound upon the doctrine of lectrine, and I don't have the ability to do it. But it's incredible to me that God, who's all-knowing, God is all-knowing, before he created me, it's incredible to me that he would even create me, knowing the wretched sinner that I am, and yet not only to bring me into existence, knowing the wretch that I would be, but then to say, you know what? I chose you. I chose you. And I didn't just choose you. I chose you to be blameless and holy before me. How can you not praise him? You know, it's incredible. And, you know, my viewpoint is limited. I don't know what God's final end is. I don't know what his purpose is. I do know that his purpose is for me to be there blameless before him in heaven. I know he's making me into a new creation. I don't understand why my friend's wife is dying of cancer. I don't understand that. She's so young. The kids are so young. I can't imagine him having to raise them without. I don't understand these things. But God has a bigger picture in mind. He's outside of eternity, and he's outside of time. He's for all eternity. He was and is forevermore. And he has something greater in mind. And we can trust that. And some of the commentators will take the end of verse 4 and put it at the beginning of verse 5, and I really feel like it fits there quite well. It says, in love, verse 5, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He not only saves me, he not only created me, but he chose me, he saves me. He could have just stopped there. But what does he say he does? He predestines us to be sons, to adoption as sons. And for you ladies, daughters. He doesn't just want to save me, he wants to make me his son. To be a co-heir with Christ. It's just, I don't know what to say. You know, and adoption isn't cheap. Ask the Sears. They spent a lot of money to bring those children home. And for us, for the Father to make us sons, there was only one way. And it was through Jesus Christ. It was by Jesus Christ that he brought us to himself. What a price to pay. The ultimate price for us. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Gang, he's made us his sons. And we can call him Abba Father, or in our modern American language, Daddy. You know, I look at my children, my beloved children, that I love them so much. And they know they don't have to do anything to be loved by me. You know, they don't got to get dressed up in a suit and tie. They don't have to do anything. When I come home, it's kind of scary some days when I come home. Those guys just mob me. Dad, 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 dad. Ezra's always got something. Dad, I want to tell you. You know, I'm like, whoa, hold on. Let me catch my breath here. But they know that I love them. hey, Caleb, if I'm going to whisper something to you, what am I going to tell you? He doesn't want to say, but he knows we have a secret there, huh? Right? Man, I love those kids. And those kids know that I love them. They know it. And God wants us to know, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that he loves us. He loves you. You're his kid. He's adopted you. He's made you a son. He wants us to know that he loves us. My love is imperfect. I'm going to fail those kids. I guarantee you I'm going to fail them. And I already have. And there's been times where I've had to apologize. But God's love is perfect. He loves us. And he wants us to know it. You don't have to earn his love. My kids don't have to earn my love. Even when they're stinkers, man, especially when God makes them so cute when they're little because, oh, man, you want to laugh sometimes or you want to just ooh and ah over their stinkerness, but you know you can't because you don't want to encourage it. But, man, and if me, this imperfect sinner, loves those kids so much, how much more does God love us? And he wants us to know that. We don't have to work for his love. 1 John 3:1, the beginning of the verse says, behold what manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, there's that song. I would sing it, but I'll not sing it right. So, and here's the thing. He loves us so much. And the end of that verse, verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It makes him happy. It's pleasing to him to call you his son or his daughter. He loves you so much. He says, it's pleasing to me to call you my son. It's according to my will. The good pleasure of his will. What's God's will for your life? That you would know his love for you. That you would know that he loves you. And he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know when one sinner repents, all the angels of heaven rejoice. And you know it's God's grace. They got to look at us. I mean, they see what we are. I'm sure they see more than, you know, into our lives than we realize. And yet it's a picture of God's grace. And he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Made us accepted. It translates as to be highly favored, to make accepted, to make graceful, charming, lovely, agreeable, to peruse with grace, compass with favor, to honor with blessings. That's from the Strong's Bible commentary there. What person doesn't want to be accepted? I think you go through school, grade school, then high school. Everybody's trying to be accepted. You go through college. You go through life. We all just want to be accepted. You look at your friends on Facebook. They all just want to be accepted. You know? Who doesn't want to be accepted? It's just part of our nature. We want people to accept us. You know, I think of that Operation Christmas Child, that the man who shared there. He wanted to be accepted, but he was outcast. But he found his acceptance in the beloved. You know, highly favored. Do you know that same word there was used somewhere else in Scripture? You guys remember Mary? As the angel told her, hey, don't be afraid. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. God looks down upon us
And he says, you're accepted in the beloved. I have chosen you. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. That's what God wants you to hear. I know he wants you to hear that. I know that is for someone who is listening tonight, that you are highly favored in the Lord's eyes. He has made you accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're his work of art. You're his work of art. And he's painting stroke by stroke. And sometimes when the potter's making the clay, he's got to smash it down to shape it into what he wants to shape it in. And life is difficult. Life is hard. We go through difficult things. But God wants us to know that we are his beloved. We're accepted in him. He chose us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're saints. He sees us as faithful in him. He gives us his grace and his peace. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself. And it was pleasing to him, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. The Lord loves you. I hope you know that tonight. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you so much that you love us so much, Lord, that you would choose to not only create us, but to choose us to be your own, to save us, to make us holy before you, to see us as righteous in Christ Jesus. Lord, you accepted us. Lord, you made us accepted. I thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your mercy that you've shown us. Lord, help us to respond to your grace and your love, to understand our standing before you, to understand that we don't have to earn it, Lord, that you love us, Lord, and that you're making us into something new, something we can't even imagine, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. Bless your word, Father. May it take root in our hearts, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.